I'm debating right now whether we should sing five more songs and sing if the congregation triples again. Because that would be awesome. But no, let's open up God's Word. And if you would turn with us to the book of 1 John. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, which we encourage you to do, you're welcome to borrow the pew Bible in front of you on the pew. And if you're not familiar with where 1 John is, not the Gospel of John, it's going to be almost toward the very end of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John come right before the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're starting a new series this summer. It's going to be a short series. We're going to look at a chapter of 1 John each week, and that'll take us 5 weeks till we get to Vacation Bible School. Oh my gosh, Vacation Bible School is 5 weeks away. There's a lot to do before then. And then after that, in the fall, we're going to start a new series in the Gospel of Mark. So we're looking forward to that in September. But for now, we're going to spend some time in the book of 1 John. I don't know about you, but I was kind of overwhelmed this week with everything that took place from Capitol Hill to Baton Rouge to Minneapolis to Dallas. And it was a reminder once again of how broken and fallen our world is. We see injustice and deception and hatred and division and violence and the brokenness of our world. But our world's brokenness isn't anything new. It started with what we saw with our first parents, Adam and Eve, continued with their sons, Cain and Abel. And that brokenness has been with us ever since. Different philosophies have come up with different ideas about how to deal with the brokenness that we all see. Some deny that there is any brokenness or that it even exists. In the first century, there was a teaching that reared its church and its ugly head in the church that suggested that matter itself was evil. Everything that's material ultimately decays, and so it can't be touched by the gods, if you would. The things that were real were unseen, these true forms or true ideas. It sounds a lot like Aristotelian or Platonic philosophy. And so this false teaching kind of focused on these true forms, and the idea that was that, according to Stoic philosophers and Philo, who lived during the time of Christ, they used to talk about the need for there to be this kind of intermediary between those true forms and the material world. Between the perfect forms and the imperfect world. And they used a word that's often translated in our Bible as the Word. They used the Greek word logos. It's a favorite word of the Apostle John. He uses it not only in his preamble to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. It's that word logos that he uses. And also, in the very beginning of this epistle of 1 John, he uses this word again in verse 3, as we'll read in a moment. And so, in this false teaching that had crept into the early church, we'll call it Gnosticism, although it probably wasn't full-blown Gnosticism by this point in time, but what you'd call incipient Gnosticism, kind of the seeds of it. The idea was that in order to really get in touch with divinity, you had to come up with this kind of secret knowledge, that there were these hidden secrets that you had to lay hold of in order to really connect to God. Like most false teachings, they contain just enough truth to make them dangerous. Because The reality is we all look around the world and see how broken it is. We recognize that there has to be something more, that the only explanation for this desire, this discontentment of spirit that we all have is that we were made for something else. Just like we woke up this morning hungry, there must be food because we're hungry. So too, this hunger for something greater than what we see around us in this decaying world speaks to the fact that there must be something more than just this life. But the answer isn't to write off or somehow deny this material world like these false teachers were doing. The answer is to fellowship with the one who took on flesh and entered into this world to become one of us. The one who entered into this broken world to redeem it. His name is Jesus, and it's only through union with Him and fellowship with Him that we really find true life. So because these false teachers thought that matter was evil, they denied that Jesus actually came in the flesh. They denied He was really fully God. They said something like, well, there was a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and he was just like everybody else. And then at baptism, the Christ Spirit came on him, and then it left him before he went to the cross. They also believed that because matter was evil, they said, well, there's not really such a thing as sin because all matter is evil. So you can kind of live however you want because all these things are going to waste away. What you do in the flesh doesn't really have any impact on your spiritual life. So as long as you know the secret knowledge, you can do whatever you want. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can eat and drink whatever you want and how much of whatever you want, because all of these things that we do in the flesh are kind of base. They're tainted by matter. And as long as you have the secret knowledge, you're golden. So John starts off this letter by tapping into this common thread in both Christianity and this false teaching that we all have a desire to connect with God. We all have this sense that there's more. But the way we connect with God isn't through some secret knowledge. The way we connect with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. So there are four things I want you to see this morning. They're provided for you in the outline that's in your bulletin. First, genuine fellowship with God is found in Christ. Second, genuine fellowship with God brings joy. Genuine fellowship with God changes our behavior. And then last, genuine fellowship with God is found when we understand our sin and how Christ has dealt with it. With that in mind, will you stand this morning for the reading of God's Word? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all our sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that genuine fellowship with God is found in Christ. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again. That which was from the beginning, it's talking there about Christ, which we have heard, we heard Jesus, we've seen him with our eyes, we have looked at him with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the, and here we have that Greek word logos again, the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John is saying here, I've seen Him. He's kind of taking a stab at these false teachers who said that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. That was just kind of the Christ spirit. John's like, no, I heard him. I touched him. I saw him. The language he uses there, the second looking at with our hands, it has to do with like examination. I got up close and took a good look at it. He says, I know him. I have fellowship with him. This is the Greek term koinonia. I only use it because many of you have heard that word before. It's this idea of a closeness, a knowing. Friends, my hope and prayer each time you come here on Sunday morning is not just that you'll learn more information about God, but that you'll actually have fellowship with God. That you will not only know about him, but you will get to know him. If you want to know God, you get to know God through the second person of the triune God, Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the one who brings God to us. Do you hear all the sensory language that's here? Seen, heard, touch. John's making it clear, look, I was right there. I examined him. It's almost as if he's saying, you know what, you false teachers, you can say what you want about Jesus. I know it. I know him. Somebody can come up to me and say, oh, I met your wife the other day. I'll say, oh, really? Oh, she has such beautiful black hair and such piercing blue eyes. What do you mean? She has red hair and green eyes. You can tell me all you want. What you think she's like, I know what she's like. John's saying, I know God. I know the Logos. I know Jesus himself. And the reason we can have this real closeness to God is because he's real. And we can have fellowship with him. That's what John once, that's why he's writing this letter, is so that we can really know God, so that we don't have to walk around wondering if we found that secret. Let me illustrate it this way. I know about Serena Williams. She just won her 22nd major yesterday, tying Steffi Graf for the all-time women's Wimbledon champion, all-time women's major championship. I know about Serena Williams. I know her age. I know I've seen her hit the tennis ball a few times. But I don't know Serena Williams. Serena Williams could walk by me on the street and not even acknowledge my existence. This idea of knowing is not just being introduced to Serena Williams. This idea of knowing is Serena Williams asking me to play mixed doubles with her. Okay? This is the kind of fellowship it's talking about. In fact, this word fellowship often in the New Testament was used of business partnerships. So, for example, I know Dennis McHale, and say Dennis McHale and I opened up a carpentry business in the town of Nazareth. We now have a fellowship, actually a formal fellowship, because we now have this common united purpose and this commonality of purpose. It's not just an acquaintance, it's a uniting purpose. So genuine fellowship with God is found in Christ, and in Christ alone. John, the author of this letter, said in his gospel, John 14:6, he recounts Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." But not only is genuine fellowship with God found in Christ, and let me just stop before I go to the next point. Has there ever been somebody in your life who you've looked at and said, "Boy, if I can only get close to that person, if I can get in a relationship with that person, that person will handle so many of my problems, so many of my issues." It might have been when, husbands, you first laid your eyes on your wife. And you said, "Wow, you know, she's something. Think how amazing my life would be if I only got to really know her and maybe even marry her and we could go through life together." Or if you're a businessman and times are down, it's been a rough quarter, and you think, "Oh, if I could only get FaceTime in front of that CEO and they could get on board and maybe start carrying my product or start using our software or whatever it might be, then, oh, things are going to be great." Now, because we live in a fallen, human, broken world, oftentimes those relationships let us down in one way or another. But just, I think this is the kind of yearning that the Apostle John's trying to tap into and draw us out. Say, this is what you need and can have. You can have fellowship with God. That God's not far away and distant and capricious and just wanting to rain down his wrath arbitrarily, and you better watch out because he's going to smite you down. No, you can be united to God through Christ by faith. And notice this genuine fellowship brings, verse 4, it brings joy. John's saying, "We write this to you to make our joy complete." I'm going to share. I know this is, I'm talking about big spiritual ideas, but let me bring it down to a moment that my wife and I had together. Have you ever had the experiencing of being introduced to somebody, and you were super excited about being introduced to that person, but that person who introduced you was super excited about introducing you too? So before we had children, when we had disposable income, my wife and I were big hockey fans, and we went to the Hockey Hall of Fame induction ceremonies in Toronto. So one of our favorite hockey players, Yari Curry, used to play for the Kings, used to play for the Ducks, he was getting inducted in the Hall of Fame, and we really wanted to go see that. He wasn't one of the most popular players. He was popular, but the induction class wasn't, you know, it didn't have Mario Lemieux in it, it didn't have Wayne Gretzky in it, anything like that. So there were actually tickets available for us to go to this party. So we got the tickets and we showed up, and you know, I was in my early 30s, and we were, you know, I had a suit and tie. Amy had this incredible, beautiful dress on. We walked in on the red carpet. People were asking who I played for. It was so awesome. They thought I played for the Penguins, which was really cool. But So we're walking around in this party, and I'm talking to all these hockey legends. So I'm talking to Brad Park and Ted Lindsay, and I'm talking to Dave Taylor. I mean, and my wife, because she wanted to look her best, had worn shoes that aren't conducive to, you know, shoes that really hurt her feet, okay? We're at this party, and the Hockey Hall of Fame's not that big, so they cleared out all the chairs. There's not a place to sit, so you're just walking around and eating and talking to people, and I'm having the time of my life. And she comes up to me, and she says, "Honey, my feet hurt." And I just look at her like, there is no way we are leaving at all. I don't care if you have to drink to take the edge off or whatever, but we're not going anywhere, okay? I'm having the time of my life. And so she walks over to just outside the entrance. It's in this underground bank in Toronto. She walks over, and there's these two chairs, and she walks over to this nice old elderly couple and the man sitting there. And she says, "Sir, would you mind horribly if I just sat down for just a few minutes?" And he said, no, of course not. And so he gets up, and Amy sits down, and she starts talking to this elderly lady. And this elderly lady says, "Tell me about you. Are you one of the players' wives? Why are you here for this?" And she says, "Well, I'm a big hockey fan, and my husband and I are actually from California, and we wanted a little vacation, and so we decided to come do this." She says, "You came all the way from California for this?" And she said, Amy said, "Yeah, and we're having a wonderful time. I shouldn't have worn these shoes, but we're having a great time." She says, "Oh my gosh, you need to meet my son. I'm so excited. I want to introduce you to my son. Jeffrey, come over here." So Amy gets up, and she takes Amy over to Jeffrey, and Amy looks at me. First, there's the introduction that takes place. The lady says, "Jeffrey, this young lady came all the way from California for your party." And Amy goes, "Oh, hi. I'm Amy Chamberlain. I'm Jacobson. Who are you?" He said, I'm Jeffrey Domi. I'm the president of the Hockey Hall of Fame." Okay, and so Amy looks at me, and she's like, "Get here now." So I come over. I get to meet the president of the Hockey Hall of Fame. I'm elated, not just because now I know the president of the Hockey Hall of Fame, but it was the year the All-Star Game was in L.A., and he actually gave us tickets for the All-Star Game in L.A. too, which was amazing. So all that to say, Jeffrey's mom was super excited to introduce Amy to her son. I don't know how excited Jeffrey was to meet us, but she was super excited to make that introduction. Friend, if I can get that excited about being introduced to the president of the Hockey Hall of Fame, how much more ought we all be excited about introducing people to their Maker and their Savior and their Redeemer, who promises them not All-Star Game tickets, eternal life? Friends, genuine fellowship with God brings joy. It ought to be bringing joy to you and to me and to all of us. Not only that, genuine fellowship with God changes our behavior. So genuine fellowship with God is found in Christ. It brings joy. It changes our behavior. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7 of 1 John. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Friends, at the most basic level, what you believe will affect how you act. If you believe, really believe, oil prices are going to go up, you buy oil. If you really believe they're going to go down, you sell oil if you have it. And so the picture John paints for us is God is light, and his children were to walk in the light. So again, there's not the secret knowledge that we have to go lurking about for in the shadows that these false teachers are talking about. No, God is light. He doesn't hide himself. He's disclosed himself and revealed himself. And so we live as people who recognize that God is watching us. And so we walk in the fear of the Lord. But this light refers not just to God's ability and his the clearness of his self-disclosure. It refers in the Bible, when it talks about God being light, it refers to his purity and his holiness. So friends, what John's saying here is, if you really know God, if you really have fellowship with him, you're going to walk in the light, because you're going to walk in step with what he's revealed in his holiness. You're not going to cherish darkness. Friends, we're Christians. We fight sin. We don't acquiesce to it or indulge it. And this is the message of the entire Bible. Listen to Psalm 66. I cried out to the Lord with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or Psalm 5. You're not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With the wicked you cannot delight. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I've encountered many people who claim to believe in Jesus, but they've ordered their lives in such a way that sin isn't just accidental, but purposeful. And they don't see any inconsistency in their life, because they believe, well, God will forgive me. That's his job. And they presume upon the grace of God. They believe they have a license to sin, and so they've completely distorted his grace. Again, let's get back to this idea of fellowship and relationship. Husbands, how many of you have done stupid things in your marriage? Raise your hand. I'm the only, okay, thank you. All right. Jeff, we have to talk later. You can tell me more. But look, when we do foolish things in our marriage, when we hurt or disappoint our wives, do we keep doing it? No! Because we want the relationship to be healthy. We work on that. We might struggle, we might wrestle. But if there are things that are creating conflict or rifts in our relationship, we try to get rid of them. Friends, are there things in your life, patterns that you've embraced, that are displeasing to the Lord? Then get rid of them. Walk in the light. Martin Luther used to say, you can't stop a bird from pooping on your head, but you sure as heck can stop him from building a nest in your head. Right? So genuine fellowship with God is found in Christ. It brings joy. It changes our behavior, because we are now people who walk in the light. And genuine fellowship is it's found when we understand our sin and how Christ has dealt with our sin. Look at 1 John 1:8, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 2. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. This is what some of these false teachers were saying. They were saying sin's just an illusion. It's not really real, because matter's evil. But John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Friend, we all sin. None of us live up to our own standards of what we ought to be. I would look better if I did. I'd be a 36 instead of a 38 waist, right? I mean, that's just on a very superficial level, but you all know what I mean. Let alone God's standards. And so we all sin. We all wrestle with sin. And so, like in our prayer of confession, we are eager to take an honest look at our sin and let the light of the floodlight of God's Word shine into our lives and penetrate into the deepest corners. When we find sin in our heart, rather than try to atone for it ourselves, we quickly take it to the cross. Because we want our communion with God to be sweet. We care enough about the fellowship, about the relationship, that we want to fix it. Husbands, when you come home and you find your wife at the stove, and she's making dinner, and you walk up behind her after work, and put your arm on her shoulder and say, "Hi, sweetheart, how are you?" And she says, "Fine." You know something's wrong. You check your calendar, figure out, okay, is it our anniversary that I forgot? Is it Valentine's Day? You know, those kinds of things. You know something's wrong, and you want to fix it. If you just walk away, you're a fool. Right? When something's wrong, you want to fix it. And so too, if something is wrong in our relationship, in our fellowship with God, ought we not to be eager to remedy that? Especially when we know there is a remedy that has already been provided on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen, great Puritan, said, "You must be killing sin or sin will be killing you." Again, Martin Luther said, "All of life is repentance." Repentance isn't something we do once. Repentance is something that we do daily or hourly, if need be. Friends, if you're not fighting sin in your life, if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. But friends, again, verse 1 of chapter 2. "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world." Our sin is real. God is holy and just, and his holy and just nature demands that a price would be paid for our wrongdoing. But God in his mercy sent Christ to atone for our sin and pay the price that we could not bear. Christians believe that the wrath we deserve for our sins was poured out on the cross on the person of Christ. That the sacrifice that he endured was not simply capricious at the hands of man. It was ordained by God. His hour had come. That's at the heart of the gospel. Jesus bore the penalty for our sins, without which we would not have fellowship with God. If you think you could have gotten to God on your own, you're foolish, you're arrogant, you deny the scriptures, and there would have been no reason for Jesus ever to have come. Our relationship with our Maker was broken, and we could not make it right. Adam couldn't make it right. Cain and Abel couldn't make it right. Noah couldn't make it right. Abraham couldn't make it right. Moses couldn't make it right. The whole nation of Israel couldn't make it right. God himself made it right in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He came and lived a life of perfect holiness and righteousness before God and took upon himself the wrath we justly deserve for our sin. He conquered death so that we who would follow him in this life could follow him into the next. So friends, while we are surrounded with brokenness and injustice, while we're surrounded by deception, everywhere from Capitol Hill to Dallas, to Baton Rouge and Minneapolis, to the abortion clinics all across our nation, we lament and we mourn, but we pray and we hope. Because God is light. And there's no corner of the world that is so dark that his light cannot reach. The day is coming, friends, when his light will shine. My wife and I have been to Catalina a few times, and our favorite, you know how they have all those hokey tours you take? Favorite one is the flying fish tour. You go out on a boat and they have, you know, like a 10 million candle power floodlight from World War II that they've mounted on this little boat. And you're driving along and they shine this light down in the deep, dark waters. And guess what happens? It scares the fish and they fly. And it's awesome. Friends, God has given us the light of His Word to shine into our hearts and eradicate our sin. And there is a day when the light of His person shall return to this earth and make all things new. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you did not abandon us. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. Thank you that you've not only made a way for us to have fellowship with you, but your word tells us that your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually indwells those who've come to you by faith. Lord, this is a fellowship that can't be taken away. Lord, you tell us in your word that nothing will be able to separate us from your love. And so, Lord, may we nurture that fellowship. May we delight in that fellowship. May we abide in that fellowship. May we rejoice in that fellowship as we look forward to the day when our faith will be made sight and you return in glory to make all things new. Keep us from sin. Strengthen us and guide us to walk in the light of your truth. And let that light shine from us. For your glory, honor, and praise, we pray. Amen.